So if you would, turn with me then in your Bibles to Luke chapter 14. Luke chapter 14, we'll read again verses 15 through 24. I'll read from the New Living Translation of the Bible. Luke chapter 14, verses 15 through 24. It reads as thus. Hearing this, a man sitting at the table with Jesus exclaimed, "What a blessing it will be to attend the banquet in the kingdom of God." Jesus replied with this story. A man prepared a great feast and sent out many invitations. When the banquet was ready, he sent his servant to tell the guests, "Come, the banquet is ready." But they all began making excuses. One said, "I've just bought a field and must inspect it. Please excuse me." Another said, "I have just bought 5 pairs of oxen and I want to try them out." You try out oxen. "Please excuse me." Another said, "I now have a wife, so I can't come." I wonder why that he has a wife and now he can't come. Anyway, somebody move on. The servant returned and told his master what they had said. His master was furious and said, "Go quickly into the streets and alleys of the town and invite the poor, the crippled, the blind, and the lame." After the servant had done this, he reported, "There is still room, there's still room, there's still room for more." So his master said, "Go out into the country lanes, behind the hedges, and urge anyone you can find to come so that my house will be full. For none of those I first invited will get even the smallest taste of my banquet." We'll talk again from the thought, table talk with Jesus. Table talk with Jesus. I want to mention again, as I mentioned this morning to our folks this morning, that we're doing 2 worship experiences. And some people may be asking the question, why 2 right now? And my simple answer is, without going into a lot of explanations, I believe that God said now is the time. That God is calling us in this season, in this hour, to launch into a second service. That when you look around you, this is the second service. Perhaps the first service was a little bit more full, but there's so many seats around us. That says to us that there are a lot of people that are out there that could be sitting in the seat next to you and around you. And God is calling you and me in this season to go out, that we ought to be filled with holy boldness to reach people for the kingdom of God. So let me ask you the question. So how many of you, by show of hands, enjoy great conversation, especially surrounding a meal? Amen. You go out to a local restaurant and you got your boo with you, your spouse with you, your children with you, you have a family. Maybe it's a luncheon and you go out with a friend and y'all sit down at one of the local restaurants and y'all just chop it up. Y'all just talk about what you talk about, that you enjoy that conversation. That some of us, we were reared in a house where, at least for the dinner meal, a lot of us, we ate dinner together. And we didn't have electronic devices back then, you know. We didn't have a phone that we could, and so we would sit down. And mom and dad would ask us, "How was your day?" And we'd tell them how our day was in school and what was going on. And they talked to us. We just talk about various things. And so we grew up that way. But let me ask you this question. Have you ever been at a meal, sitting down? Perhaps it's with your boo, perhaps it's with your spouse, and perhaps it's with a family member or a friend, or maybe it's a group of y'all together. And somebody, that one person at the table, that one person, they say something out of sorts. And all of a sudden, the meal conversation goes south. Anybody been there? Anybody been to some family reunions where y'all just sitting down at the picnic table, you eating your barbecue, you got your coleslaw, you got your potato, and somebody says something that's off. And you feel it in the room. You feel it at the table. It's, oh, Lord, it's on now. Now, if you're married, if you look at me, don't look around, because maybe it's happened to you a time or two, and that ride home, it was a long ride. It was a quiet ride because your mouth shot off. You said something you shouldn't have said. And so that the table conversation, the table talk didn't go so well. Well, I say that because that's the context of our lesson for today. That there's this prominent Pharisee that asked Jesus to eat at his house, to come to his house on the Sabbath day. Again, that's like us saying, okay, come to my house for Sunday dinner, y'all. This is the second worship service. We ain't had dinner yet. And so somebody's got some stuff at the house. The oven is probably still warm and stuff. I'm just saying. So the conversation, though, in this situation, Jesus shows up on the Sabbath. There's unpleasant conversation that takes place in the text. Start at 14 and verse 1. We'll see it. We'll look at it in just a minute. That unpleasant conversation, it jumps off. And what's strange, maybe to some, Dr. Christian, is that Jesus is the culprit. Jesus is the instigator. Jesus is the pot stirrer. Jesus is a truth teller. Man, we need more people in this day and age that would stand up and simply speak the truth, to speak what thus saith the Lord, and not to be ashamed, to stand up with Holy Ghost boldness and say what God has to say about a thing. That Jesus had a way of calling a thing a thing, and he had no trouble doing it. And so in this conversation, y'all, you look at verses 1 through 6, and in the context, it's a confrontation over the legality of healing a man on the Sabbath. That Jesus looks out and they're having dinner together and he notices there's a man in the room. And the man has what they call dropsy, that he had fluid that would develop in his extremities, in his arms and his legs. And so Jesus has compassion on this man, of course. But he asked the Pharisees, these prominent uppity ups in the room, do y'all think it's right to heal this man on the Sabbath? See, they believed that they had the rules and the rituals that you rest. You don't do anything like that. And so Jesus asks a question, they say nothing. They're quiet. And so you can imagine that Jesus already, he knows their heart. He knows what's going on in their mind. And so, Jesus, he heals the man. But he doesn't leave it there. He asked him another question. He said, which one of you, that if you had a son, if you had a cow, if you had a donkey, whatever your translation says, and they fell into a pit, and it's on the Sabbath, would you not immediately go down and get that person out of the pit? So Jesus is exposing their hypocrisy, their rituals, just their way of being. And you can imagine at this point, it's starting to get heated. Somebody's asking a question, who invited this fellow to the meal? Who let him in? Then you look at verses 7 through 11, that Jesus notices that the guests, they're jockeying for position at the table, y'all. That the host has invited them, and so they're prominent. You know, they got a name, they got a title, they got Dr. Pharisee and all of that stuff. And so they're making their way. They're jockeying for at the head of the table because they're some somebodies. And so Jesus exposes their evil in this situation. And he does it by telling them this first parable in chapter 14. He exposes what they're doing. He says, listen. If you're invited to a wedding feast and you come up in here and you're going to sit at the head of the table, you need to be careful. Because maybe the host might say to you, listen, you ain't all of that in a bag of chips. That spot is for somebody else. So again, pick up your happy hips, get out of this seat and move it on down. And you're going to be all embarrassed. You're going to be all ashamed. But why not do it this way? When you come into the feast, when you come into the wedding banquet, why don't you sit down somewhere at the end of the table? Then maybe your host will say, hey, listen, hey, what you doing down there? You know you're the one. Come on up here and sit next to me. And then you'll be at a place of honor. They fully understood what Jesus was trying to say to them. Jesus says in the text that, listen, that for those who exalt themselves will be humbled, and those who humble themselves will be exalted. That Jesus is all about humility. He's all about the low road. And again, you can imagine they're getting real hot right now. Jesus ain't through. He tearing it up, y'all. He ain't through yet. You go to verses 12 through 14, and so he directs a specific word, though, to the host regarding his invitation list. Look, you got your friends and your brothers, your relatives. You got your rich folk here. You got these are people, Mr. Host. They can't really do nothing for you. All they're going to do is turn around and invite you to their house for dinner as well. Wouldn't it be something if we in here today, we invited folk that we don't normally invite to our house? If we invited people that we don't normally invite into our circles? Listen, why not invite those who are crippled and lame and those who are blind? They can't do anything for you. But God will notice what you do, and God will reward you for your kindness, for inviting them. God will repay you. They know that Jesus is talking about them. Jesus is chopping it up. He ain't pulling no punches. So finally, we get to our text for today. These are the final words of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ in this section of the text. And we're going to unpack that this morning. So it's disturbing. It's probably the most disturbing part of chapter 14. And most of the people probably at the dinner table by now having a meal, and they just upset. You know, they're racking their brains. They're wondering why Jesus is even there, that he shouldn't even be there. And I can just imagine when they get home, y'all, they looking for the Rolaids because their stomach is upset. They are terribly upset with this man, Jesus. And so we see in the text then the friction, the tension in the text. The rub as we read this morning is between Jesus and those sitting at the table with him. And we get to verse 15, and let me read again. Hearing this, a man at the table with Jesus exclaimed, "What a blessing it will be to attend a banquet in the kingdom of God." Y'all, the tension is so tense. The atmosphere is so thick in the room, you can cut it with a knife. But have you ever been in those situations where you know it's tense? And you want to be the peacemaker. You jump up and you just say something. You're going to say something just to bring the temperature down because you know it's tense in the moment. That's what I see from this man. But what does he say? Man, it's going to be great. Man, when we get into the kingdom of God, we're going to eat some bread together. What a time. It's going to be real good with us, y'all. But wait a minute. You really read this parable out. What Jesus has to say to him and to them, he's saying something. Yes, it's going to be a blessing to partake of this feast, this meal, to eat this bread, to be in the kingdom of God together, to be in heaven together, to be in paradise together. But what Jesus is really saying to them is that, fellas, I hate to tell y'all, but some of y'all, most of y'all, you won't even be there. Because we see in the story these prominent people, these uppity ups, that they turn down this invitation given to them by the guest, while others that were outside were compelled to come in, those that people never would have anticipated. Especially not those Pharisees, those uppity ups that, no, these dirty, nasty folk, no, they can't come in here and eat this food. They can't have this smoked salmon and this great poupon. No, not them. They can't hobnob and socialize around us. So today, as we launch out in faith on this second of our two services, that my hope is, and I hope we accept the challenge, that God does want his house full, that God is extending an invitation to people even now that are outside of these walls, in this community, in this neighborhood, that he wants to see them saved. He wants to see them a saving relationship with Jesus Christ. But the way they get there, it's no surprise. Guess what? It's through us. That we are the mouthpiece of Jesus. We are the hands of Christ. We are the legs of Jesus. And I hope you'll accept the challenge with me to fill this house in a 10:30 worship experience. So what can we take away from Jesus' invitation to the banquet? Matthew chapter 9, verse 37 says, "The harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few." That we pray to the Lord of the harvest to bring in laborers into his harvest. And it's okay, y'all, that we want to fill a building. We want to fill the house, that we want people that are here. But it's for a purpose, a divine purpose, that God wants to see people in a saving relationship with him. And even though people may not grace the doors of this church, God has still empowered you and me to go outside the walls of this church and tell people about Jesus. So let me give you just these brief takeaways like we did this morning. We'll participate in the Lord's Supper and we'll be out of here today. The first takeaway that I see in the text is from verse 15, which I just read about the excited man. He's excited. We're going to eat bread together, y'all, at the table in heaven in the kingdom. It's going to be good. We must clearly understand how to get into the banquet, how to get into God's kingdom, that I certainly believe this man is excited. He's thrilled that we're going to eat together in the kingdom, y'all. We're going to have this heavenly bread with maybe with some butter and some jelly. I don't know. It's going to be good, y'all. But I don't think the man understood really how to get in. Perhaps he assumed that just because he was a Jew, he's chosen by God, he's one of God's chosen people, you know. He's amongst the elite, the Pharisees, the uppity ups, that automatically he had a seat already reserved at the table, that automatically he was going to get into the banquet. Make no mistake about it, in the text, God is the host. The invitation is into his kingdom, and the only way in is the only way it's always been, and it's through Jesus. And so people are balking, wait, Old Testament, no, New Testament. Wait a minute, they weren't talking about Jesus in the New Testament, in the Old Testament. That it's always been by grace and faith that God has in the seminary, they call it progressive revelation, that God gives you a truth in a moment, in a time, and God expects you to act based upon what he gives you at a time. And God certainly showed them that it was faith in him and their trust in him and his grace that would get them one day into this messianic kingdom that they prophesied about. And so if you don't believe it, let me give you a little something to take home with you, some Bible reading, Galatians chapter 3, verse 11. That is going to let you know that listen, you can't make it in by your own righteousness. It says the just shall live by faith. And that comes from an Old Testament scripture, Habakkuk chapter 2, verse 4, where it says the just shall live by faith. It says again in Romans chapter 4, when it talks about Abraham, Old Testament Abraham, that he was justified, he was made right with God by faith. So it's always been, the only way we make it in is by grace and faith. For the New Testament belief is through faith in Jesus Christ. Y'all, what a sobering thought it is. I shudder at the thought that there are people sitting in churches right now. They go to church week after week after week, yet they truly still don't understand how to get into God's kingdom. And I shudder at that thought. I say, God, listen, I don't want to meet you one day. And you say to me, well done, but wait a minute, I got an issue with you. That you set up and you pastored people and you preached to people and you did not give them the way into the kingdom. You did not really tell them how to have a saving relationship with me and with my son. You didn't tell them the truth. That people sit up in churches and they think, well, my mama saved, they go to church, and so we try to ride in on their coattail. That we think because we work and we do stuff in the church and we do this and we do that and we may be an usher, we may be a deacon, we may be a greeter, we may work with the children, we may be in the parking lot, we do all, and so we work and we think that that's the thing that saves us, but that's not the way. And I believe that sometimes we can go through the motions, not really thinking about what it requires of us to really be saved and to be grateful about how God saved us through his son Jesus Christ. Yeah. And I believe that those in the text, these Pharisees, the uppity ups, I believe they thought it was their own personal standing, their personal merit that would get them into the kingdom of God. And speaking about his true disciples, Jesus says this in Matthew chapter 7, verse 21 through 23. Not everyone who calls out to me, listen to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven. Only those who actually do the will of my Father in heaven will enter on judgment day. Many will say to me, Lord, Lord, we prophesied in your name. That we cast out demons in your name. That we perform many wonderful miracles in your name. And what will he say? Depart from me, you worker of iniquity. I don't even know you. Yeah. Imagine that. Yeah. That's why I think it's necessary for us to evangelize even inside the house. Because my heart's desire and hope for you is that you truly have a saving relationship with Jesus Christ. And you know how to, I'm going to tell you how to get in a minute here. So imagine just for a minute though. That you attend a wedding reception, a wedding, and they invite you. You don't have an invitation. You have an invitation to the reception, but y'all know how we get it. You know they let you know 2 months in advance. I'm getting married, and on their card, it's looking real nice. They have like doily stuff on it. The print's real nice, and at the bottom, you see a big old RSVP. Now some of us. We've been around for a minute. But Roy Roscoe, some folk act like they don't know what that means. And so imagine going to that wedding. The reception is on the other side of the building. And you're going up in there. You know you get in that reception. But you did not RSVP. You did not let them know that you were going to be attending the reception. Now, they got to pay $50 to $75 a plate. Now, they ain't playing. They mean RSVP. or you're not getting up in it, so you don't get up in there. I think the same thing applies to us today. That the RSP, anybody glad you RSVP'd? That you know the way in. That you know your way to eternity. You've RSVP'd it. You know where you're going. I may not be perfect. A lot of times I don't get it right. But I know he extended an invitation. I accepted the invitation. And I got an RSVP. My name is written in the Lamb book of life. And one day I'll spend eternity with Jesus. And I'm glad about it. And so, here's the thing. Do you clearly understand how to get into the banquet? How to experience eternal life? The Bible lets us know that we've all sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. That if a bullseye on a target was salvation, we didn't even hit the target. We were way outside the target. But Jesus, God sent his son Jesus, because we were eternally separated from God, he sent his son Jesus into the world to die for your sins and my sins. That he died, but he rose again on three days later, to offer us salvation. And it's a free gift. It's not based upon merit. It's not based upon anything that you can do. It's based upon what he did for you and for me. And so I want you to clearly understand what it means to be saved. So in this tabletop conversation with Jesus, as we observe, We must clearly understand what it means to be saved. And then the next thing is this. There are absolutely no acceptable excuses for rejecting the Lord's invitation to the banquet into God's kingdom. You see that in verses 16 through 20 and 24, as we've already read the parable. So we see in the parable, again, that the guests have been, they've accepted the invitation. They've been invited. They've accepted the invitation. The man, the host, that he's preparing everything. He's getting it ready for them. That he's making sure that $7,500 plate that is ready, that everything is decked out, is laid out real nice, that they got all of the fine china, everything's been polished up. That he makes sure that the atmosphere, the lighting is just right, the place is clean, the tables are looking good, they got the cloths and everything on it. He's making sure table test, the food is good, the food is on, y'all. It's the lamb is good, y'all. The roasted lamb is good. The bread is sumptuous, y'all. The butter and the jelly and all of them just coming. I'm hungry, y'all. I'm hungry. It's time to go eat. The DJ got it going on. DJ, you ready? Yeah, the wickle, wickle, wickle. Yeah, the DJ's ready. The music is ready. The line dance music is ready, y'all. So for yesterday, y'all did it. Did y'all wobble with it? Wobble with it. But guess what? He sends his servant out and say, let everybody know it's on, y'all, like chicken bones. It's time to come on in and enjoy yourself. But what happens in the text? What happens in this story? What happens? He said, come on in. But everybody begin to have excuses. Excuses. That one person says, listen, I got some important work to do. I can't make it, man. It's just not convenient for me. Another, I got some business issues that I got to tend to. I got to go and try my oxen out. I got to rum, rum, see if my oxen, if they run in on high octane. I don't know how you try out an oxen. I got to try the oxen out. And another one says, and y'all said, he said, listen, I'm married now. And so every time I look at that text, Reverend Terrell, I'm saying, now what was up between him and his wife that he couldn't come? Wouldn't he just invited her? I don't know what was going on, but I'm married now, so I can't come. Excuse after excuse after excuse. But I found out something, y'all. We can have some excuses too. That people have excuses as to why they refuse to come to the Lord Jesus Christ in a saving relationship. They have excuses. That people have excuses even after accepting Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior as to why they can't serve him. They got other stuff to do, more important life events to do. The God that sent his son to die for you, to give his life for you. And people say, I just don't have time. That I'm too busy working. That people say, listen, I could share a little bit more of my money with the church, but listen, I'm saving that for a rainy day. I could give some of my time, but you just don't understand how busy and how much stuff I got going on. But how many people that you know just how important it is for you to give your life as a living sacrifice back to him for all that he's done for you. And you want to give him your very best. You don't want to offer him excuses. Paul says in Philippians chapter 3, verse 8, he says this. Yes, everything else is worthless when compared with the infinite value of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord. For his sake, y'all, for the sake of Jesus and all that he's done for you, I discarded everything else, counting it all, y'all. The text says it's garbage. If you got the King James, it says it's dung. It's waste. It's nothing. It's just garbage. And it's all for the excellency of the knowledge of Jesus Christ and knowing him. Yeah, yeah. Paul says, I refuse to give excuses, but I give results. And I said to the folks this morning, I say to y'all today, I came up with this phrase, y'all, about excuses, because we have our excuses. I've had my excuses about different things. Can I be honest with y'all real quick for a minute? That God was saying, listen, it's time now. It's time for the second worship service. Guess who has some excuses? But God has a way of dealing with you. I said, I didn't ask for your excuses. I asked for your obedience. And now is the time. Because God wants to grow this ministry. He wants to fill his house. He wants to see people saved. And so now is the time. And so we got to see the people in here right now. And God is calling you. You're a member of this church in this hour and this season to go out and reach people for the excuses we have, though. All of our excuses that we offer. And God didn't want excuses. And so don't make excuses. As you respond to God in a saving relationship, as you respond to God in a call from God to do a particular, don't give him excuses. Give him results. Give him your obedience. Because God wants people to be saved. The heart of God is that people would be saved and to come into his kingdom. So this next takeaway is that God extends the invitation for salvation to unlikely people. I love verse 21. I like to read that one. Verse 21, read with me. The servant returned and told his master what they had said. His master was furious and said, go quickly into the streets and alleys of the town and invite the poor, the crippled, and the blind, and the lame. So in response to master, the text is really God. He now offers the blessing of others to participate in this invitation into the kingdom. So picture this for a minute. Now, you put yourself in the master's or the host's shoes. That you invite a number of people to attend this event, this grand event that you have. And y'all know all the stuff it takes. You know, you got to get the, what's the proper term for the place you're going to have it? It's called the venue, right? Did I get it right? You got to get a venue. And they want money for the venue, y'all. But that ain't include, that's just, you got to put some money down. That ain't the food yet. And then you got $50, $75, $100 a plate. You send out all of these invitations for folk to show up. And folk tell you at the last minute, I just can't make it. Now, I don't know about y'all. I can only speak for me. I'd be a little bit hot under the collar. I'm going to still love you, but I may not speak to you for a few days. And can I be honest? You may not be invited to anything else that I have. Y'all looking at me strange. I'm just being real. I done put all these ducats for you to show up, and you don't show up. How dare you? But look how gracious the host is. Look how compassionate he is. Look how loving he is. He said, that's all right. It's all gravy, baby. Go out there, and there's some folks that are out there. Go out to the highways and the byways, and there are poor people and crippled people and blind people and lame people and the outsiders and the least of those. They're the nobodies out there. Invite them to come in. That the host, that the master, that he chooses those that are in the guttermost and invites them to come into the banquet. I'm so glad that God chooses unlikely people to serve him. That he chooses unlikely people to save. If I could be honest, it would be people like me. That God chose a little country child from Memphis, Tennessee, to one day stand before God's people and proclaim the truth of his gospel. I could give my testimony. I've been down through there. Like some of y'all, I've done a whole lot of stuff. Y'all look at him and not Pastor Love. Pastor Love done been down through there, y'all. And sometimes, Mike Boykin, I still shudder at the thought that God still chose me. He should have kicked me to the curb a long time ago. But in his graciousness, in his goodness, in his compassion, in his love for me, he chose to use me. that God can use the guttermost to the uttermost for the glory of his kingdom. I love what Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 1. Paul, the gospel ambassador to the non-Jewish people, the non-Jewish world, he says this in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 26 through 29. He says, remember, dear brothers and sisters, that few of you are wise in the world's eyes or powerful or wealthy when God called you. Instead, God chose things the world considers foolish in order to shame those who think they are wise. And he chose those things that are powerless to shame those who are powerful. God chose things despised by the world, things counted as nothing at all, and used them to bring to nothing what the world considers important. Praise God for his goodness. As a result, no one can boast. None of us can boast in the presence of God. It was nobody but God. It was nobody but Jesus that he saved us and he raised us and he picked us up and he delivered us and he keeps us each and every day. And so we don't boast in ourselves, but we give praise. We give praise to God Almighty because God chose us. But guess what? If God chose us and if we were honest with ourselves that we're probably unlikely characters, then what's the chance that God is still choosing unlikely people? Yeah. People that the world looks down on. Yes. People that the world despises. The Pharisees in Jesus' day, they wouldn't have given those folk a second look. To come into my house? To eat at my table? It's not going to happen. That these Gentile people and the larger understanding of this context and this lesson is we come to understand that Jesus called a people. He chose a people to himself, a Jewish people. But there would be a people that would reject him. They would not accept the invitation yet. I think there's still an invitation yet to be extended. They wouldn't accept it. So he sends a poll out into the Gentile world, to non-Jewish people. And he preaches the gospel to them and they are saved. But I wonder sometimes, can we knowingly or maybe unknowingly temporarily block people from God's kingdom? Yeah. I say temporary because God's going to save who he's going to save. Yeah. With you or without, he'll kick you out the way. But because of our attitudes, because of the way we see people and we look at people, that we won't share the gospel with certain people, that when I see saved people, do I see people that just look like me? Do I see Asian people and Hispanic people, and do I see people from different ethnicities, different backgrounds? That who do I look at when I say we're going out to witness to people? Do we just see people that look like us? That he wants to save all people. So can we unknowingly sometimes, can we have these blinders on and we see people and how they live and we see their lifestyle and their way of being and well, God can't save them. They don't know Jesus. How do you know? Just be who God called you to be, who he called me, and be a witness, be a light. Don't be judgmental and all uppity like those Pharisees. I told them this morning, y'all, listen. We can, because of skin color, background, prejudices, and preconceived ideas about people. Sometimes we don't share the gospel with people we need to share it with. In my younger day, when I really got saved, y'all, at least I thought I was. I read my Bible and stuff every day. I was security forces in the military. I take my Bible out only. And I didn't know what God was preparing me for even back then. But I had an insatiable desire for the Word of God, and I would just read my Bible all the time. They called me preacher man back then. I just read my Bible. I love the Word of God. But y'all, I was saved, and there was this young lady. She was in security forces too. She was a cop. She was a police officer. But man, she had a lifestyle. She had a way of being, and she had a reputation. And she happened to get with one of my homeboys at the time. They hooked up. They were boyfriend, girlfriend, whatever you called it back then. They were all of that. But man, she was just something else. They eventually got married. And if my homeboys listen to this, if I say too much, he gonna know who I'm talking about. She went home to be with the Lord around the age of 50 years old. She passed of cancer. But I remember when she got saved. And here's a young Kevin Love that's strong in his faith, you know. Our God gonna save her. She smokes cigarettes. How you gonna smoke a cigarette and be saved? You got nicotine breath. It can't be. Not her. And God convicted me way back then. Don't you tell me who I cannot save. That God can take people that have been down and through, people out of the gutter. God can take prostitutes. God can use anybody for his sake. God can save to the utmost. He's just asking us to proclaim it, to tell people. And so this morning, as we sit as observers in this table talk between Jesus and these religious leaders concerning the kingdom, that we haven't had this clear understanding as to how to get in, that if we're going to tell other people, we need to know as well. And we can't provide excuses for being saved or service to God. That we can celebrate the fact that God invites unlikely people into his kingdom. And maybe they don't look like you and me. Maybe they may be rough around the edges. Maybe they be struggling with some things. Maybe they don't have it all together. But God wants to reach them for his kingdom. And here's this final thing that I want to mention to us. As we seek to grow this ministry and we engage in two worship experiences, here's what I really want us to know. Here's the real deal. When God says go, he's talking to you. He's talking to me. Verse 22. After the servant had done this, he reported. After he had gone out into the streets and the alleys in the town to invite the poor, the crippled, the blind, the lame. After he had done all of this, he returns to the master. Master, guess what? I invited all of these people in, and guess what? There's still room for more. What does the master say? Well, cut it off right there. We good? No, he didn't say that. It's us four and no more. No, he didn't say that. Oh, we good with what we got right now. Listen, the parking lot's kind of full, so let's we good with that? He said, no, that's not good. He said, go out to the country lane, go out to the hedges, and urge anyone you find to come in. Can we do anyone that you can find? Will you urge them to come in? He says, why? So that my house may be full. Because there's come a day, y'all, when the invitation to the banquet is going to end. Time will be up. But right now, we have time. Right now, people have time. The Gospel of Matthew chapter 25 records Jesus' parable about the 10 bridesmaids. He says this, then the kingdom of heaven will be like 10 bridesmaids who took their lamps and went to meet the bridegroom. Five of them were foolish and five were wise. The five who were foolish didn't take enough olive oil for their lamps. But the other five were wise enough to take along extra oil. When the bridegroom was delayed, they all became drowsy and fell asleep. It was midnight. And they were roused by the shout, look, the bridegroom is coming. Come out and meet him. All the bridesmaids got up and prepared their lamps. Then the five foolish ones asked, give us a little bit of that oil y'all got over there. But the others replied, we don't have enough for y'all. We got enough for us. So y'all better go out there to the shop and get your own. But while they were gone to buy oil, the bridegroom came. Then those who were ready went in with him to the marriage feast, and the door was locked. Later, when the other five bridesmaids returned, they stood outside calling, Lord, Lord, open the door for us. But he called back, believe me, I don't know you. So you too must keep watch, for you do not know the day or the hour of my return. The parable is clearly about being watchful and ready for Jesus' return. And although we might be ready for it, that our lamps are full, there are people in this world that don't know. That unless somebody like you or me, unless we say something to them, what's the likelihood that they'll spend eternity in it? Now, I believe this now. Jesus is going to save who he's going to save. But are you willing? Will you be bold enough and courageous enough to stand up, to go out and to tell somebody, to invite them to come in? God says he wants his house to be full. Full is full. If you look around you, it's not full right now. I have this place setting down for a purpose. It's for a reason. That it looks real nice. I got one of Sister Jackie's nice plates, and y'all pray that I don't break it before he gets home. And she got the china, the good stuff. She got the table's looking all nice and dressed. There's no one there. Jesus said he wants his house to be full. Yeah. Yeah. Look around you right now. Look to your left or to your right. Look behind you, in front of you. There are a whole lot of empty seats in the house. I wonder how many people in here today you're willing to say, listen, I'm going to make sure one of them seats get full. That I'm going to go out, I'm going to tell somebody, I'm going to go out to my job, I'm going out to my neighbor next door, I'm going to go across the street, I'm going to go to the HEB, because God wants his house to be filled with people that are saved, filled with people that can experience his peace, his power, his love, his compassion, his grace, and his mercy. But will you be one of those? Will you be one of those that would invite people to come in? If you're going to invite people to come in, we must invite Jesus to come in and to fill us. To fill us to capacity and with courage and grace and compassion that we're willing to go out and tell somebody else, because he wants his house to be full. That he doesn't want an empty spot at the table. He wants as many that will come that they will come. But God wants to use you and me to that end. Can God use you? Can God count on you today to bring those into the house? Help me sing a praise team. That he's the king. Have you invited him into your heart? The Bible says, for God so loved the world, that he so loved the world that he sent and he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. That he's our king. He's the Lord and the Savior. Only he can save. But God wants to use you as a vessel and me as a vessel to reach them. Can God use you? If you're here today and you're not in a saving relationship with Jesus, you need to be in that saving relationship. Right now, he's calling you. Right now, he's tugging at your heart. That he's a king. Won't you invite him to come in? Come in, Jesus. Come in. Take control of my life. I give my will to you. I surrender my everything to you. Have me. All of me, oh God. Have all of me in this moment. I give my life to you. I give myself away, Jesus. Won't you do that today? If you're listening in right now when you're not in a saving relationship with Jesus, you can have that relationship today and right now. For God so loved the world that he gave his son for you and for me. And whosoever shall call upon the name of Jesus shall be saved. The king is knocking. The king is knocking. The king is knocking. He didn't want excuses. He doesn't want excuses. The king is knocking. The king is knocking. Will you invite him into your heart today? The king is knocking. He's saying, I've come into your heart, but there are other people that don't know you. He's knocking on your heart right now. Will you go out? Will you tell somebody about me? Will you evangelize? Will you be a light? Will you be salt? Will you do it? Because as he says, the master says in the text today, he says, I want you to go. That's the Matthew 28 minute, to go and to make disciples, to tell a dying world about a living Savior. Will you go? Where will you go? Will you go to some people in your own household? Maybe it's your children. Maybe it's the next door neighbor. Maybe it's the checkout person at the HEB. Maybe it's your postman. Maybe it's the person on your job. I don't know who it is. But God is bringing people your way to extend the invitation. The question is, will you go? And the question is, will you who have yet to receive Jesus, will you respond? And the church said, amen and amen. Can we give God praise in the house today? The God's house is yet to be filled. Look around you. Will you let him use you? The God's house has yet to be filled. Will you come? And so our ushers are standing in the aisle right now, the aisles. If you are not connected with a local church somewhere, we invite you today They'll take you to room number one where we will gather information and we will welcome you with open arms. If you're viewing our online ministry in the moment, you're asking, what can I do? How can I do this? I'm not there. There is a link to a form that you can fill out. Fill that form out, and I promise you on this coming week, one of our new member ministry advisors will get with you. They'll ask you for some information, and we'll welcome you with open arms. Right now in the house today, right now, all over the house. Won't you come right now? Yesterday is gone, tomorrow is not promised. Our ushers are standing in the aisle. He's the King. Invite him to come in. Invite him into your heart. Invite him into your life. I'm telling you, it's the best thing you will ever do. Invite him in right now. As the old folks say, while the blood is still running warm in you, invite him to come in. Invite him to come in. Don't hesitate in this moment. Get up from where you are. Follow them to room number one. Maybe you just have some questions. You're trying to understand some things. Get up from where you are. They will answer your questions in room number one. And maybe you're afraid in this moment to get up. There are other people that are watching me. After this worship experience, there will be a new member ministry advisor in room number one. Just get up from where you are, and won't you go in? He's inviting you to come in. Won't you come in today? That Jesus wants to save to the utmost all that come to him. And again, the church said, amen. Come on, can we give God praise one more time? If you're saved, then you're glad about it. Can you give God a praise? Can you bless his name?
You've just heard Pastor Kevin Love of Living Faith Community Church, located at 1111 Tally Road in San Antonio, Texas. You're welcome to join us for Sunday worship service at 9 a.m. and Wednesday night Bible study via Zoom at 7 p.m. Living Faith Community Church, where we're connecting real life to a real faith.